Hello again and welcome to the program. Today we start a new series entitled God's Church Manual. We're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we have our foundational verse for this, the purpose why this was written to the young pastor at Ephesus, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We're going to look at it. Before we do, though, it's a waste of time if we're just filling our head with more Bible knowledge. We need to make it our honest and sincere prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Make this your sincere prayer. Sing along with this message and song. Let's make it our sincere prayer today. Well, today we're going to simply look at an introduction to this series of messages. Once again, 1 Timothy 3:15. Actually, we're putting verse 14 in here. Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He said, "I hope to come to you shortly, but this can't wait." This is so important. So he went ahead and he wrote what we call 1 and 2 Timothy. "These things," he said, "write I unto you." In chapter 3 and verse 14, "These things write I unto thee." 4:6, "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things." 4:11, "These things command and teach." 4:15, "Meditate upon these things." 5:7, "And these things give in charge." 5:21, observe these things without preferring one before another. There's an important one. They're all important. 1 Timothy 6:12, these things teach and exhort. 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. We're going to look at these things in this series of messages. Now he said, how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. That word house has been translated household three times. It's not talking about brick and glass windows and carpet and pews. It's talking about the people. He said it is the church, the ecclesia, which is the assembly. And that assembly can be in a building or it can be under a tree as a missionary in some foreign country. And so we need to understand, he say, how the household of God should behave. Now, we need to also understand, and we'll see it as we go through 1st, 2nd Timothy, that in order to have what God calls a church, an assembly, there has to be a pastor. There is a place where they meet, be it a building or under a tree or in a cave, as it was for the first 200 or 300 years of the early church. They didn't have many buildings. There has to be a pastor, there has to be a place, and there has to be a purpose. We'll see this in God's church manual. It's not just a case of some people getting disgruntled at the church and having people join them in their living room. It has to be organized if it's what God calls a local church. And so he said it is the pillar and ground of the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 7, I speak the truth, Paul said. In 6 and 5, he talked about those who were destitute of the truth. In 2 and 4, he said, talked about the knowledge of the truth. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, believe and know the truth. And then in 3:15, here we have the pillar and ground of the truth. Then in 2 Timothy, he said, concerning the truth, some have erred. He also said in verse 25 of chapter 2, the acknowledging of the truth, 3 and 7, those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8, these also resist the truth. And in 4:4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. We will look at this also in this series in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this series at this time. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We need to ask ourselves honestly, am I departing from the faith? 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Am I in that group? Back in Jeremiah 29, we read, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I have sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. And so in Zechariah 7:11, we read, they refused to hearken and pulled away their shoulder and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Now, this message, I think, is so important at this time because we read in Romans 13:11 that knowing the time, that now is high night. Let me start that again. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What's that mean? Well, the Bible talks about the being saved from the penalty of sin. It talks about being saved from the power of sin, and it talks about being saved from the presence of sin. The fancy word for that is justification, being saved from the penalty of sin. That happened in the past. Sanctification is happening in the present, where we can be saved from the power of sin. But our salvation is nearer in the sense of what the Bible calls glorification, when we be saved from the presence of sin. And so time is short. We need to do what we're going to do for the Lord because time is short. Now, I said I believe the Holy Spirit led me to teach the following. And if I'm right, you should consider it very carefully and very prayerfully. Search the scriptures and see if these things be so. Don't pay any attention to anything I've said. Don't get upset because you didn't agree with what I'm going to say. Search the scriptures and see if these things be so. If I am wrong, show me from the Word of God. I'm not interested in anybody going off like a loose cannon and not supporting it with Scripture. If I'm wrong, show me from the Word of God, and I will publicly apologize and make the necessary corrections. What we will talk about in this series will be plain and simple. It won't be difficult to understand. You will not have to guess at what is being said. I will deal with the issues facing fundamental independent Baptists. Fundamentalists, it's so important to know, fundamentalism as we once knew it, and fundamentalism as it is today, has very little in common. Fundamental leaders have changed. It does not take much spiritual discernment to see that men such as Jack Van Impe and Billy Graham changed from the positions they once held. To their credit, however, they were not pretending to be something they were not. They were traveling through the swamp of the present-day apostasy, and we all know where they stood. They once stood with those who call themselves fundamentalists. They later aligned themselves with the Pope and publicly made it known. At least they were honest apostates. Today we need to be honest fundamentalists. We need to face the facts, and we need to face the future. It's time to look in the mirror. The time has come to take a good look at our own problems. There was a time when being a fundamentalist meant more than having a sign at the front of the church with the word fundamental on it or on our stationery. There was a time when it meant preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, our problem today is not in what is being preached in our fundamental churches. Our problem is what is not being preached. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Can we say that? Ezekiel 44:23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Not today. Oh, let's just keep the meetings positive. Let's not get into any of the issues. How in the world are the people in our churches going to be able to discern between the unclean and the clean if we don't make it plain to them what it is? Just to have our very feel-good, positive meetings all the time, you're going to lose the young people. You're going to lose the next generation. Cause my people to discern between the unclean and the clean. So we need to figure out what is acceptable under the Lord, proving what is acceptable. Now, if you're going to prove something, you have to have evidence. And if you're going to get evidence of what is acceptable under the Lord, you got to get it from His book, His manual, church living and Christian living in general. Fundamental pastors have made it acceptable for people to join God's local church with no evidence of a genuine scriptural salvation. And so the result is we got all these rock and roll drums banging and wolves in sheep's clothing. Come on in. You're welcome. Just pray a little prayer and we'll say you're saved. Is that acceptable with the Lord? If it's not, why have we made it acceptable? The dictionary says why means for what reason. It is an explanation or justification of an action. What explanation or justification for our actions in just letting people pray a prayer and join the church with no evidence of salvation? What justification do we have for that, scripturally? Proving what is acceptable under the Lord? Is it acceptable for a large percentage of our church members to sit in church Sunday morning singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and then sit at home during the Sunday evening service watching some junk on television? Is it acceptable for the Lord, unto the Lord, for the largest percentage of our church members to choose not to come to what we call the midweek service? Is it acceptable under the Lord for us to change the name of what we once called the prayer meeting to a midweek service? Why did we do that? What was our reason for changing it from a prayer meeting to a midweek service? Well, because so many people don't want to come to a prayer meeting. Maybe we can entice a few more people to come if we change the name. Let's call it the midweek service. And as a result, I can get to preach more. That's more fun than praying. Is that the reason? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me. Know my thoughts today. See if there be some wicked way in me. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? Is it acceptable for church members to call themselves fundamentalists while missing 2 out of 3 meetings a week? That means they miss 104 meetings out of 156 meetings every year. Is that acceptable with the Lord? And if it's not, why have we made it acceptable? Would any pastor putting together a church baseball team allow anyone to join the team if he refused to show up for 2 out of 3 games? By doing this, we are teaching the young people in our churches that the local church is not as important as a ball game. And we call this fundamentalism? Is it acceptable under the Lord for us to fellowship with preachers who deny the scriptures and promote a damnable heresy? 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Now, that word bought has been translated redeemed 3 times. Denying the Lord that redeemed them. And they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. That word has been translated waste. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Is it acceptable unto the Lord to speak evil of those who will still expose the way of truth? Do you understand that when it comes to heretics in the Bible, the only time the New Testament speaks of heretics is when it refers to Christians preaching false doctrine? Again, this verse in 2 Timothy 2:1 says they shall bring in damnable heresy, denying the Lord that redeemed them. Is this acceptable with the Lord? You going to just bury your head in the sand? It's time we got our heads out of the fundamental independent Baptist sandbox and started preaching the truth. In recent years, God's plan of salvation has been replaced with a slick soul-winning sales pitch. The gospel is presented like an insurance policy against hell. Lost souls are told if they pray a little prayer, they'll go to heaven when they die. This is not just heresy. This is a damnable heresy. This heresy will damn a soul to hell for eternity. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He did not say, "Simply pray a little forgiveness prayers." He said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It was fundamentalists that changed God's plan of salvation. It was not carnal evangelicals who promoted the damnable heresy that repentance is not necessary for salvation. It was 2 men who called themselves fundamentalists. The first one to do that was Jack Hiles, and the second one was Curtis Hudson, who at that time was the editor of the Sword of the Lord. It was fundamental Christian leaders who promoted this heresy, suggesting that Jesus did not know what he was talking about concerning repentance. It was fundamentalists that said, "Just pray a prayer and ask Jesus to forgive your sin and you'll go to heaven when you die." It's very important to look in the scriptures at what Jesus repeated and what Paul repeated. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish." Immediately he said again, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There's one other area where Paul repeated something like that. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Immediately he said it again. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. He even included himself. He said, we, or an angel. Now, this word accursed doesn't mean go to hell. It means it was a type of Old Testament doctrine that they had in the temple where somebody who went against the doctrines that were being taught, they were to be exposed. The word is anathema. It's what we would call church discipline today. He said, if they preach any other gospel unto you, let them be exposed. But now, friendships are more important than defending the truth. If evangelical leaders had changed the plan of salvation, fundamentalists would have no problem exposing their heresy. Why is it acceptable to expose the errors of Jack Van Impe and not acceptable to expose the heresies of Jack Hiles? What is the reason for this? What is the reason? Denying the Lord that bought them, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Look at this. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Why is it evil spoken of for someone like David Cloud in Way of Life Ministries to preach the truth, support it with all kinds of scriptures, and yet those who call themselves fundamentalists are speaking evil of him for doing it? The Bible tells us when we get to the age, Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? A.W. Tozer said if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, and he said this over 50 years ago, he said 95% of what we do would go down, would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Lewis Ferry Schaefer said, too often methods have been employed requiring mere outward actions, which, though sincere, may indicate no heart experience. He said, pressure can be the chief dependence of the preacher for his apparent success in his work. He continued, it is often recognized that the evangelist, to be a success, must possess a dominating and even overpowering personality. This, with psychological influences which are skillfully employed, amount to what is almost an irresistible effect. Paul required the Holy Spirit. He relied on him. He said, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." R.A. Torrey said he was a Bible teacher, Bible conference speaker, very upheld man, respected. He said that he believed that only 10% of those who professed to be believers were actually converted. Dr. R.L. Hymers Jr. preached a sermon on March the 25th, 2001. He quoted Rod Bell, president of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship of America at that time. He estimated that 50% of the people in our churches, church people, are without Christ. He estimated that, along with Bob Jones Sr. in 1940s, who also put the estimate at 50% who claim to be Christians or not. Dr. B.R. Lakin estimated at 75%. W.A. Criswell said he would be surprised to see 25% of his church members in heaven. A.W. Tozer raised this to 90%. Now, if Dr. Criswell, who was a fundamental independent Baptist pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, at that time, the membership while he was there grew to about 28,000 members. He said, I will be surprised to see 25% of my church members in heaven. If he was right, 21,000 people who prayed a prayer and joined that church in Dallas went to hell when they died. Is this acceptable with the Lord? If Criswell believed 75% of the people were not saved, why would he make it acceptable for them to be members? Did 21,000 people who were heading for hell believed they were on the road to heaven because their pastor made it acceptable for them to join a Baptist church when he actually doubted that they were saved? Holy Spirit conviction or mind-manipulating decisions? You see, many modern-day fundamentalists are using cheap mind-manipulating tricks taught by Hiles and Hammond to trick people into walking to the front of the church after a sermon. Years ago, I sat in one of his How to Do It classes in Hammond. We were told to have some Christians ready to prime the well when the invitation was given. They were to walk the aisle so that it would be easier for unsaved people to follow them. We were told to word the invitation in such a way that every Christian would look bad if he didn't walk the aisle. No mind manipulating tricks in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, the Holy Spirit worked, and the people cried out in conviction, saying, "What shall we do?" Peter did not use some cheap tricks to get them to pray. He did not get some disciples to prime the well at the end of his message to make it easier for people to get saved. People responded to the Holy Spirit when he gripped their soul with conviction through the preaching of the Word of God. And unlike today's mind-manipulated decisions we read, they continued. We need to preach the Word, get out of the way, and let the Holy Spirit convict. A.W. Tozer said, whatever it may be in our Christian experience that originates outside of Scripture should for that very reason be suspect until it can be shown to be in accord with them. He continued, no experience can be proved to be genuine unless we find chapter and verse authority for it in the Scriptures. Some people rejected the preaching. They didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Stephen preached, and before his message was over, he lay dead on the side of the road. Maybe if he'd have learned a few mind-manipulating tricks, he might have survived and built a big church there in Jerusalem. It is only in recent years that we have stooped to replacing the power of the Holy Spirit with carnal gimmicks. Fundamental preachers of yesteryear would have risen up in protest against anyone who suggested people could be manipulated into saying a prayer to get saved. Why is there no rising up today? This is a damnable heresy. Why are our so-called fundamentalists silent? Why? What is the reason for this? If you're not exposing the damnable heresy that is being brought in by some of our so-called fundamentalists, why are you doing that? Why are you silent about it? The context of what Peter called the damnable heresy. He said in verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word cunning means something crafty used in attaining an end. A fable is a narration without solid foundation used to enforce a useful truth in the mind. The Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks with our spirit. In the context of Peter's message, we see only six verses later that there would be teachers among you who would privily bring in the damnable heresies. Mind manipulating salvation decisions without repentance is a cunning devised fable that God calls a damnable heresy. A.W. Tozer said a Christian congregation can survive and often appear to prosper in the community by the exercise of human talent without touch from the Holy Spirit. He also said, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up the lack of spontaneous worship by bringing in countless cheap activities to hold the attention of the church people. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. God is not talking about perilous times in the world here. He's referring to perilous times in the local church. There's always been perilous times in the world. Ask Noah. Verse 5 says churches would be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We have only a form when we deny the power of the Holy Spirit with mind-manipulating tricks to get people to pray a prayer. Verse 5 refers to the men in verse 2, and it says, from such, turn away. We are not ever commanded to turn away from unsaved. We are commanded to witness to them even unto the end of the age. The Bible gives more information about the local church at Ephesus than any other church in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, 20, we read about the establishment of that church. In the book of Ephesians, it was written concerning problems that had crept into the assembly. The book of 1st, 2nd Timothy was written to the pastor of the church who was given the responsibility to deal with those problems. And in Revelation 2, concerning the sad condition of the church 40 years later, we see that Jesus said, repent or else. His rebuke was sharp. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Paul warned them. He said in Acts 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's talking to the pastors, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For he said, I know this, after my parting shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, day, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, they didn't listen. The problems that arose were not taken care of quickly, and their local church was in serious trouble in a few short years. We read in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In Acts chapter 19, the church at Ephesus was in excellent health. In the book of Ephesians, it was declining. In 1st, 2nd Timothy, it was in critical condition. And in Revelation chapter 2, the same church was sick unto death. 1st and 2nd Timothy place the cause of the problem directly at the feet of the pastor. And so, we get into this series. This is just the introduction. As we get into this series, let us pray sincerely, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.